The reading is written in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and can be found on page 968 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
To say as well with regards to Open Doors and the Arise Africa campaign, please do continue to check our website and how you can continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa. And thank you for your partnership in the gospel, that anything that does go to support the ministry of Open Doors, we're going to direct towards the Arise Africa campaign as well, and helping our brothers and sisters who have been displaced and are facing huge trauma for following, as a result of following Jesus, from the experiences that they've had. In 2021, you'll remember probably in the news, because the UK and the US were involved, the Taliban retook over Afghanistan. The US and we and others withdrew, and it seemed to throw the country into chaos. All those who could remember what it was like under the Taliban the first time, many of them fled and ran for their lives. If you were a Christian, you were driven even deeper underground, for fear of what that might mean. And so last year I was in a country that borders Afghanistan in Central Asia, and I was face to face with a young man called Marzi, who's maybe 23 years old. Muslim background, lived in Afghanistan, and then when the Taliban took over in 2021, him and his family, they left, not wanting to live under Taliban rule once again. 6 months before I met Marzi had heard the gospel for the first time, and he'd given his life and started following Jesus. He's now involved in discipling other young people and telling them about Jesus. But it's come at a huge cost. For Marzi, he's always been involved in Islamic society, and his dad is now the local imam of the mosque. And his dad's dream for his son is that his son will become the next imam. Just as I dream that my sons will play for Liverpool, he dreams that his son will become the next imam of the mosque. And that's a problem if you've become a Christian, because Marzi doesn't want to become the next imam of the mosque. And so on a Friday, he started volunteering and serving other people, creating excuses for not going to mosque. And he'd been doing that for about 6 months. But he knew sooner or later that his dad was going to find out about his Christian faith. And so we asked him, face to face with this guy who's been following Jesus for 6 months and is maybe 22, 23 years old, what happens, Marcy, when your dad finds out that you've become a Christian? And through a translator, these were his words. He said this: "When my dad finds out that I am a Christian, he will kill me. But either way, I will be with Jesus." 6 months he'd been following Jesus. And he said, "Either way, I will be with Jesus." I thought, I've been following Jesus for 20 years, 25 years, whatever it might be. I'm getting older there, aren't I? Have I got to that point where I say, either way, no matter what, no matter what comes my way, I will be with Jesus? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." In the economy of the kingdom and the way that God works, Marcy is blessed. Now, we wouldn't necessarily see it in that way, but that's the way that God sees it, and therefore it's the way that we ought to too. He's blessed because he's chosen to value God above absolutely everything else. And in our passage today, the Beatitudes and the bit that follows it, we see some of this teaching from Jesus on the most famous sermon of all time, the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to start by just looking here at "blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake." See, the problem for us is we often think about blessing in a very different way to the way that Jesus talks about it here, don't we? Blessing for us, whether we agree with it or not, but in practice, is often about material gain. Oh, I'm feeling blessed because this happened in my life. The weather is great today. We're so blessed. Does that mean, if it's absolutely chucking it down, we're not blessed? Or have you ever said, "Oh, I went for an interview and I got the job. I'm so blessed." Does that mean if you didn't get the job, you're not? This is problematic, actually, when we attach to be blessed to things that are circumstantial, because our employment changes, our circumstance change, the weather changes many times, even in one day. So I want you to start to think here in the way that God thinks about blessing. And the Beatitudes, as they lay out one by one by one by one, to be blessed is always in relation to God. So ultimately, what it is to be blessed is not based on our circumstances. Do you know God or not? Do you walk with him or not? And the evidence of the lived out life, and therefore the blessing, is in living a life like the one that Jesus points out in the Beatitudes. And you'll notice as you go through the Beatitudes, it'll say, "Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure," all these kind of things. Boom, 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 boom. "Blessed are the persecuted." And then right at the end, you'll see this. It says, "Blessed are you." The tense changes. It's as if it says, well, if you're going to be pure, if you're going to be merciful, if you're going to be meek, if you're going to live out what Jesus says here, the end result will be persecution. You will be reviled. People will utter all kinds of evil falsely against you, but you will still be blessed. And this is the experience of millions and millions of Christians around the world right now, as I speak, in this moment, that they are blessed despite what we would see as their circumstances being really hard. They might be in the darkest of places like North Korea, but they'll say, "God is good and I'm blessed." Why? Not because of the darkness, but because I know and I belong to Jesus. And that's the encouragement for us as to where we have to get to. No matter whether you're on your best day today or your worst day, that if you know Jesus, you can say that you're blessed. Not because we bring something to the table, but because of who he is and what he's done for us. You'll see that the blessing, when it talks here about those that are persecuted, is in relation to righteousness and righteous living. In other words, we're to live a certain way in this world, and when we do, we'll be persecuted. But to do so, to go against the grain, to share your faith with others when it's costly, is what Jesus talks about here. It doesn't mean, this isn't a kind of a free pass to be deliberately antagonistic. That's not what I think Jesus has in mind here when he says, blessed are the persecuted, and when people hate you and people utter all kinds of evil against you. It's not because you're being annoying. It's because you're following Jesus and sharing him. And I want to say this, that what you read here in Matthew 5 and the persecution of Christians is the normative faith experience. What we experience in our relative comfort is not normative. And it's also not what you see in the New Testament. Just read the book of Acts. If you want to see what the early church looks like, and you look at their experience, they are heavily persecuted for following after Jesus. And what persecution does is it causes you to assess everything that you have and go, well, what is of most value to me? What matters more? And they're persecuted because they come to the conclusion that Jesus matters more. People like Marcy say, well, no matter what, either way, I will be with Jesus. And there's a reason that they do that, and we see that in our passage. Jesus says this, blessed are you when others revile you and they persecute you and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He then says this, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is connected to that last challenge there of not only are we to kind of see, you know, we're not to see blessing as our circumstance, but also we're not to be driven by our circumstance, but by faith. And faith in the promise and the character of who God is. Jesus says here, the right response to persecution is to rejoice and be glad. Now, we might feel that that's a massive paradox. How on earth, in suffering and immeasurable pain, like Marty's experience in Central Asia, though he has Jesus and he belongs to him, is very painful what he is going to face. And yet, he knows the truth of rejoicing and being glad. The right response is to rejoice. And the heart of this is really simple. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we are to rejoice in the darkness. We're not to rejoice in the fact that the pain and the suffering is hitting our brothers and sisters, because they're not. They're not saying, oh, this is wonderful. But what they are doing is in their circumstance, they're not delighting in their suffering, but they're realizing that this is only part of the story. They're realizing, like Jesus points to here, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, the circumstance that we have, our best day or our worst day, is not forever. There's something better that's coming. There's a new day where all darkness is vanquished once and for all. Where there are no more tears, there are no more pain, there is no more persecution of the saints. They don't delight in their suffering, but they look forward to a greater day because they know that the joy of resurrection follows suffering and death and pain. That new life comes out of that. Think about the gospel for a second. If you're a follower of Jesus in this building and you've said, yes, I follow him, there was a time that you were far off from him. And it's only because you turned around and you repented of your sin and you put your trust in Jesus that you were given new life and hope and joy. And that's all both now and with what's to come. I think about Jesus and even his ministry and his life. He walks the most painful path. He dies a brutal execution on a cross. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to have pain and to have persecution. And he dies for the sins of the world, that you and I can know God and know him forever. that you and I, no matter our circumstance and what's going on, can have hope, can rejoice and be glad. Not in our suffering, but even in our suffering, we can rejoice and be glad because we belong to Jesus. I want you to think of that the next time you're in that valley low situation. That might be you today. Say, actually, I can rejoice and be glad, not in my suffering, but I can rejoice and be glad that I belong to Jesus and he walks with me. Why? Because he so loved me that he died for me. He so loved me that he gave himself for me that I might have everlasting life. That's why the persecuted church can pause and rejoice and be glad. And I want to just share a story from Iran about that. There's a lady, it's not her real name, called Anti. And her ministry is quite unique in that I've not heard of anybody else doing this. So maybe I'm going to give you an idea here. What she does is she gets on the bus and she sits next to somebody who's completely unsuspecting and she takes a book out of her bag and she turns to them and she says, I wonder if you can help me. My eyesight is failing somewhat. Could you read some of this to me? So start reading the Bible on buses in Tehran. And then she says, oh, also my hearing isn't what it used to be. So I wonder if you could speak it a little bit louder. And so you'll have random people on buses in Tehran reading out the scriptures. And then what she'll do, sprightly as you can possibly imagine, as the bus comes into a stop, she'll jump up and she'll run off the bus and leave them with the Bible. And then she'll wait for the next bus and do the same thing again. And she's been doing this over and over again on buses. And she's got a bit of a reputation. And she's been arrested numerous times. She's not only been arrested, but she's been beaten. She's been threatened. Her family have been threatened. But it's not stopped Anti from sharing about Jesus because she's discovered how valuable he is, how amazing he is, that he transformed her life. He took her from death to life. And so Anti was getting back on the bus every time she was interrogated and every time she was then set free, she'd just get back on the bus again. And so the secret police had enough. And so they visited her home and they sent an advance party of two young men. They knocked on the door and they said, Anti, you've got about 10 minutes, 5 minutes, and then the rest of the guys are going to come and we're going to tell you now we are gutting your home. We are trashing it and you are never allowed back here. This house no longer belongs to you. So we're going to give you 5 minutes. Go in, get whatever it is that's of most value to you and we'll turn the other way. We won't say anything to our superiors. I don't know if that happened to you, if you went home from church today and maybe we do have the secret police, but not in the same way. Turned up at your door and said, you've got 5 minutes. You're never allowed back in this home because you're a Christian. Go in and grab whatever it is that you need. You know, what would go through your mind? What would you get? Your laptop? Your phone? Goodness me. Photographs? I don't know. But Auntie goes into her home. 5 minutes later, she comes out and she's got a book under each arm. And the young man goes, I gave you 5 minutes so that you could get your valuable possessions. These are her words. I find this quite moving. She looked at the young soldier and she said this, son, I've already got all that I need. Money, gold, my valuables, jewelry. You can have it all. I've already got all that I need. She's lost absolutely everything in the eyes of the world. And yet, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. She gets it. She gets it. There's a call to action as the kind of, you see the Beatitudes and you see directly what follows after the Beatitudes. Jesus isn't in the business of making mistakes, friends. So when he then talks about you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world, straight after talking about the Beatitudes, he's doing that on purpose. So he's saying, look, this is what it's supposed to look like. Now go do it. The responsibility is put upon us as Christians. This isn't a message for the persecuted church, by the way. There is just one church. It's not like there's a free church and a persecuted church. There's one church that Jesus loves and gave his life for. And this is his message to his church: be salt and be light. I could spend hours, and you'd be very thankful that I'm not going to, talking just about verse 13 and 14, when he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt's lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's not good for anything except being thrown out. Or you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand for all to see. In the same way, and this is the challenge for us, let your light shine before others so they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's loads of things about the salt, and I'm not going to talk about that now, about preserving the good, again, being different to the world around us, and of course, light casting out the darkness, not hidden away. We're not a church to be hidden away, my friends. We're to be set with the gospel for all to see. I want to finish with a challenge from my friend Manga. I've got a picture of him on the screen. Manga came to the UK last year. No, keep going. Sadly, it's got me in the photo. That's Barnabas. He's an Arsenal fan, sadly. There we go. So that's me and Manga. Manga's from northern Nigeria. And I hope you agree, he's got a lovely smile. He's one of the most joy-filled, happy guys I've ever met. He came and stayed with us for a few days, and we went to some churches, and we were sharing his story, and I was interviewing him. And in 2012, Manga, his mum, his dad, his younger brother, and really young siblings, like one was a baby and one was, I think, four, were just at home when 25 to 30, 18 to 25-year-old militants from Boko Haram smashed into their home. They had guns, they had machetes, they trashed the home. And I mean, they took pots and pans from the home. They took the curtains off the curtain poles. They gutted everything. They started to beat Manga's mum, Amina, in front of him and threw her into their wardrobe. They then took Manga, his dad, and his sibling, who was a couple of years younger than him, outside into their family compound, where they got them on their knees and they started to beat Manga, his brother, and his dad. And they say, convert to Islam or we'll kill you. Renounce your faith in Jesus. Because they were known to be a Christian family. They lived next door to the mosque, but they never went to the mosque. Convert or we'll kill you. And Manga's dad isn't having any of it. And so in front of Manga, they kill him. He watches his own dad be executed in front of him. And then they turn their attention to him and his brother. And they take out, for us, what would be the equivalent of a large bread knife with a serrated blade. And they start to hold it to their neck and to Manga's shoulder. And then they start to stab him and attack him. And as he has this knife in his shoulder, he's got these scars all over his body. He says to them, I live a Christian, I die a Christian. And he realizes that he might see Jesus very, very soon. So he needs to be right with Jesus. And he's honest with him. When he shares his story, he says, to be honest, I grew up in a Christian home and I kind of just went through the motions. I went to church because my mum made me go to church. I wasn't really alive in my Christian faith, he would say, until the day he was persecuted. Because he realized he was going to be with Jesus really soon. And so he needed to know, where am I going to go when I die? Who am I going to be with when I die? And so he's got this equivalent of a bread knife in him. So he starts to pray, and he starts to pray in his mind. He doesn't know what to pray. So all he can remember is the prayers he's been taught by his faithful mother. Thank you, Jesus, for the food that's on my table. He starts to pray in his mind. And then he starts to pray another prayer that he remembers. The Lord's Prayer. So he starts to go through that. We've prayed that already today, haven't we? And maybe we can pray that in a way where we're just going through the motions, just line after line. But there's a problematic line in the Lord's Prayer if you're being attacked by Boko Haram. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. That could appear to be quite problematic, couldn't it? So Manga comes to that line as he's being attacked and he prays for those that are attacking him. And he says in that moment, the pain disappeared from his body, which is remarkable. He didn't feel anything. It's as if the Lord's hand was there with him. He then passes out and is left bleeding out on his compound. And he should die. In fact, he does die. By the time he gets to hospital, the doctors declare him dead. And there's nothing that they can do. They don't even have enough blood in the hospital to save him. And there's no time. Except Manga's heart starts beating again all by itself. His story goes on and on and on. When I met him last year, 2024, it was 12 years. It's now 13 years since this incident took place. Now, Boko Haram have realized that they didn't get the job done the first time. They know that this guy's alive. They know that this guy with the amazing smile is still alive. And so he remains to this day on Boko Haram's death list. Which means numerous things. It means he's been homeless. It means he can't go back to northern Nigeria because it's not safe for him. It means he hasn't seen his own family for 4 or 5 years when I met him. And that's from 2012 to present day. So you can see how traumatic this is for Manga. Yet, of all of the things I've just said, I want to leave you with what he says. And his testimony, his story. He says this, I now want to live to make Jesus famous. God gave me a second chance, he says. But the reality is he's given us all a second chance. He's offered us forgiveness and hope and new life that we might use what we have and glorify God as directed to in Matthew 5. I want to live to make Jesus famous, he says. I was saved for a purpose. The secular world says, make yourself happy, do whatever you want. But we need to put God first. And he says, why? He says, this is why. The life we have now is temporary, but the life we have in him is eternal. We are called, you are called, I am called to faithfully follow Jesus, to be his people, to be his church. Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors, once said this, the real calling for us all is not always to a certain place or to a certain career, but it's to everyday obedience. The call is extended to every single one of us in every single moment to live for him. God loves us, gave himself for us, and asks us to follow him. To live like the gospel's true. To really believe that Jesus loves us and gave himself for us, and that the world needs to hear it. I met a man literally a month ago who said he was riding his motorbike and he was riding into this village and a whole bunch of men stopped him. And said, we know that you're coming into our village to tell people about Jesus. If you come back again, we will kill you. And I said, well, Samuel, what have you been doing since? He said, still going to the village, but in a sneaky way. Still telling people about Jesus. Still doing it, no matter the cost. And that's our persecuted church family. And our responsibility is to share the gospel here with those that are around us, but it's also to strengthen what remains, to stand shoulder to shoulder with them, to bring God glory. It's for every single one of us to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. Let me pray. God, we thank you for these words to us. We thank you that you say, blessed are the persecuted. We've prayed for them already this morning, God. We pray that they would know that they belong to Jesus no matter the darkness. that our blessing is in relation to knowing you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be poured out upon them in their moment of need. That you would be close to them as they seek to share the good news of Jesus with those around them. Taking huge risks, but knowing it's worth it. And Lord, help us in our following after you, if we're a follower of Jesus, that we might learn the lessons of faith from someone like Marcy, that we might be able to declare in our hearts and with our lips that no matter what comes our way, no matter what the circumstances or the challenges that we face, either way, I'll be with Jesus. Help us to live out that reality every single day. And help us, God, we pray, to not forget our family around the world, but continue to pray with them and to stand with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.